Thou that on sin's wages starvest, behold, we have the joy in harvest. For us was gathered the first fruits, for us was lifted from the roots. Sheaved in cruel bands, bruised sore, scourged upon the threshing floor. Where the upper millstone roofed his head, at morn we found the heavenly bread. And on a thousand altars laid, Christ our sacrifice is made. Thou whose dry plot for moisture gapes, we shout with them that tread the grapes. For us the vine was fenced with thorn, five ways the precious branches torn. Terrible fruit was on the tree in the acre of Gethsemane. For us by Calvary's distress, the wine was racked from the press. Now in our altar vessels stored is the sweet vintage of our Lord. In Joseph's garden they threw by the riven vine, leafless, lifeless, dry. On Easter morn the tree was forth, in 40 days reached heaven from earth. Soon the whole world is overspread. Ye weary, come into the shade. The field where he has planted us shall shake her fruit as Libanus. When he has sheaved us in his sheaf, when he has made us bear his leaf, we scarcely call that banquet food, but even our Savior's and our blood, we are so grafted on his wood. Barn floor and wine press.
Amen. Thank you. This morning we're going to jump into the next week of our Kaleidoscope of the Cross series. Before we do, I want to stop and celebrate something real quick. Some of you are new around here. This may be news for you who have been with us for years. This won't be news because a huge part of our church for the last 15 years has been engaging the area of foster care in our city, in our county, in our state. Something we're specifically passionate about. 14 years ago, we had a representative from Faith-Based Initiatives at DHS come to us as a church. We were a church of like 150 people, maybe, just had started. And they said, would you help lead this initiative to help get the church involved in the foster care crisis we have? At that point in the state of Oklahoma, we were almost dead last in the foster care area. We had so many kids waiting on families. We had our shelter in Tulsa County that was over capacity almost every evening. And so we stepped into this place trying to recruit other churches to come alongside of us and recruit foster families out of their churches. And let me tell you, it was very, very difficult. The first few years, we felt like we were getting almost nowhere. We ended up moving 1-1 Project out from underneath City Church. It started its own 501c3. We hired an executive director, Chris Campbell, who is still leading that initiative today. And 10 years ago, in fact, we have a picture. I took a picture with my camera. It was like an iPhone 6, so don't hate on it, all right? It was in a room in a downtown restaurant in Tulsa. We were the first major city in America to launch the Care Portal. The Care Portal was a piece of technology that linked churches with foster care needs and in crisis. And Tulsa really led the way. And so our dream was that we would have the Care Portal in every county in the state of Oklahoma. But to do that, we needed at least 3 churches in every county that were willing to do it and a lot of money. And can I just tell you, as of this last Thursday, we now have the Care Portal in all 77 counties in the state of Oklahoma. Can we give God a hand? Amazing. Yeah. It's a dream that's taken almost 10 years to come to completion, and I don't have the exact number. I probably should have done this, but you have given well over $100,000 to opening up Care Portal in other counties. City Church has led the way in that area. You have given sacrificially. We have now, through the Care Portal in the state of Oklahoma, served over 44,000 kids and families in crisis through the local church. Amen? Amazing. In the early days, we had problems getting any churches to work together. I believe as of right now, we have 790 churches in the state of Oklahoma working together to address this issue. Isn't that amazing? So many people involved in that, but your faithfulness in giving and just your faithfulness in serving, thank you for being a part of seeing lives change. What a big week that was. Continuing our series, Kaleidoscope of the Cross. We've been talking about the cross being more than just a singular event, but like a kaleidoscope, you turn it and it changes its form and image. Every time we look at the cross from a new perspective or a new angle, it reveals something new about who God is. So if you were here week one, we talked about the clearest revelation of who God is. If you want to know what God is like, look at the cross. A crucified Jesus speaks to who God is. Week two was a very difficult message if you were here. We talked about the slain lamb upon the throne, how Jesus being the lamb overthrows the world's understanding of power. It totally twists the world's understanding of power. Power now comes through self-sacrifice and giving and serving, not through domination. Last week, if you were here, was City Youth Takeover. Anybody here for that? We tried that out for the first time. What an awesome Sunday it was. We're gonna do that again. And Pastor Bodie talked about the cross being our enduring model of discipleship. Here's what we're gonna lean into for the next few minutes that we have. The cross reconciles humanity to God, our vertical relationship. It reconciles people to one another, our horizontal relationships, and it reconciles all of creation to its creator. The cross is the great reconciling event of human history. In the Greco-Roman world, there was a Greek word that was used, katalage. Katalage was a word that was used to talk about cities and nations, how they reconciled after warfare. So you can imagine warfare would devastate relationships and cities, and they would often take years to be completely rebuilt. And so this word was used to talk about the redemption of cities and nations and people. Paul takes this secular word that used in Greek-Roman culture, and he infuses it with spiritual meaning. And he uses it all throughout the New Testament. Just like these cities have to be rebuilt, Paul talks about the devastation of sin and death because of our rebellion against God and how God is going to reconcile us to him. He uses it in the book of Colossians. Let's look at it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Who is him? Jesus. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Paul is referencing the devastating effects of sin on creation. Sin has separated you and I from relationship with God. Sin has separated us from relationship with one another. Now our horizontal relationships are severed. Sin now affects creation. Creation in the garden was started out of harmony. It was perfection. Now there's decay and violence and death and struggle, and now you toil by the sweat of your brow to make the ground work and produce. There's devastating effects on creation because of sin. And you know what Scripture shows us is that God, even though God is the offended party, we're not the offended party in this equation, we're the ones who rebelled against God. God is the offended party, and yet God moves towards us. See, this is the radical nature of the gospel. God doesn't move towards us when we're good, when we cleaned ourselves up. In our rebellion and sin, God moves towards us through the cross to reconcile what has been broken. And he doesn't just put up with us. I think a lot of people think, God tolerates me. No, God embraces you. He embraces you. He doesn't just tolerate you. God's not loving you through clenched teeth. He embraces you. Many of you know this. We have 4 children, 2 boys, 2 girls. Our girls can play together for hours on end, and it's just beautiful. Like, they get along so well together, and they're out back doing their tumbling things. My boys can't go 15 seconds without getting in a fight. They are both so competitive, and they will be arguing about the score or a foul or Lord knows what. And last weekend, it was a Saturday, I was doing my workout in the garage. The boys are playing basketball in the driveway, and I 30 minutes, I listened to them yell at each other. They would play basketball for like 5 seconds and then argue for a minute. And I don't know, as parents, sometimes you run out of good ideas and you run out of patience. And how many know that's a bad combination? And I just yelled from the garage. I'm like, stop it. In fact, both of you right now, come over here. I want you to look at each other in the eye and tell each other how much you love each other. Anybody ever done that? Some of you, like, young parents in the room, you're like, I'm going to only use positive reinforcement as a parent. Bull. Baloney. You will lose your mind at some point. You can only put up with it so long. Look at each other right now. Tell each other you love each other. And they're like, nope, I'm not going to do it. And I'm like, I will take everything you love from you. Everything you love, unless you do that right now. And you could, it was just everything. They'd been fighting for so long. I love you. Yeah. Their mouth said it, but their eyes and their face was like, I want you to die a slow death. I want to watch it. That's just their relationship. It's beautiful. I think many of us think that God loving us through clenched teeth, God tolerates me, God puts up with me. God radically loves you. The cross is proof of how far he's willing to go even in your sin and rebellion. Does God want you to persist in your sin and rebellion? No. But while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He moves towards us to redeem us. On the cross, God takes the hostility and injustice and the alienation that sin had created, and he reconciles us to God so that we can be reconciled to one another. And I don't meet too many people who really be like, man, Pastor, I don't know if I want to be reconciled to God. I think that's the one that most people are like, please, yes, I want to be reconciled to God. I want to be made right before God. It's these relationships that are hard, aren't they? The horizontal ones are where you can't just preach about it. You just can't say amen. You can't just go through the motions. These horizontal relationships take a lot of work. They take humility and forgiveness. It's the difficult things. Paul speaks to this in Ephesians chapter 2. He's talking to the Gentiles. The Gentiles had been alienated. They weren't the people of God. Only the Jews were the people of God. But the cross was changing the dynamic. But now you had Jews and Gentiles coming into one occupied space called the church, and they were very different, and they were trying to figure it out. And Paul reminds the Gentiles their story. Let me remind you your story. Let's look at this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. He says, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but now fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Paul is reminding these Gentiles and Jews of their story. He's writing to Gentiles who once had been excluded from the people of God, excluded from Israel, but now through the cross of Jesus Christ, they had been brought near. God was creating a new humanity. He was reconciling people groups who were extremely different. The cross is not just bringing two sides together to try to get a truce. Actually, he's bringing them two sides together and saying, I want to completely transform the way that you see each other. I'm going to tear down the wall of hostility, all of these barriers that for generations had been built between you. And let me tell you, sometimes in the first century, we have a hard time going back to then and understanding just how difficult it would have been. A Jew and a Gentile had almost nothing in common. They grew up different. They saw the world different. The rules and regulations by which you entered into the kingdom and became God's people were completely different. And here they are in the church. And the great experiment of the New Testament is this: will the gospel be enough to bring people who have nothing in common into family. That's the great experiment. Will people who have nothing in common learn to love each other and lay down their preferences, lay down their differences, and all of the walls that divide them? Paul, in this passage, uses three metaphors for how we reconcile relationship and community. He says, you have a new citizenship. We now belong to the kingdom. Your primary citizenship is in heaven. It's not of this earth. So now we're gonna completely redefine our relationships. He says, your family. Now you're part of God's household. Now you're part of the family of God. And he said, you're being built into a temple. The temple was the dwelling place for God. And how many know in the Old Testament, in the temple, you only had access to certain places? I think the Holy of Holies was only accessed by the high priest, and Gentiles could only go into certain parts of it. What is God saying? He's like, we're tearing down all of the walls. Now, not only do you have access to God, but now you have access to one another. The vertical relationships, I want you to see this, are transforming the horizontal relationships. Because of what God's done for us, now we live differently among one another. Over the last 15 years of City Church, we have people who walk into our church who are very passionate about certain things. How many know passion is not a bad thing? It's okay to be passionate about something. Sometimes these things are good things, and sometimes they're not good things. I gotta be honest with you, sometimes they're really weird things. Sometimes somebody comes in, I'm like, my passion is for, you know, like world global missions. And I'm like, awesome. How do we help you fulfill the call of God in your life to go for global missions? Sometimes it's, you know what, Pastor, I feel called to foster care, to enter into this difficult space that's been left in a family or child. How do we help you do that? Sometimes people come in and they're like, you know what? Sewing and knitting is my passion. And I'm like, that's amazing. Just hopefully I don't have to have your same passion, right? But you be passionate about that. True story, years ago we had somebody come in and they're like, I'm really passionate. I do a end times prophecy YouTube channel where I just talk about current events and how they all line up with the book of Revelation and things like that. And I'm like, hey dude, you know, I'm not here to judge, right? You do you. As long as you don't expect all of us to subscribe to your YouTube channel, right? As long as you don't expect your pastor to preach message from that. And here's what I've learned. We all have our passions. We all have our preferences. As a shepherd in this body, one of my jobs and responsibility is to protect the body of Christ. And wolves often come in. Wolves can be in sheep's clothing. They can look like they're peaceful, but they're not. They have an objective. They have their own thing that they want to do. And often, here's what it is. It's subtle, because what people do is they claim that Jesus is primary, but then they fly flags and passions above the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you with me? It's subtle. Or sometimes it's not even above the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's right in line with it. And so they'll do things and be like, hey, I'm really glad that you guys preach the gospel. I love the central around Jesus and coming to the table, but what if you guys think about this? And how many know these other things, it's not that they're not important, they're just not central, right? They're not primary. But we've done something in our current culture. We've taken these matters that are not primary, non-essentials, and we've elevated them, our own preferences or passions, to a place that now they divide the body of Christ, because now we fly that flag so high. Are you with me? It's a subtle division. It's almost like how the enemy kind of, he works his way, because it's got a kind of this covering of like, oh, it's spiritual. This is like why Paul is so ticked off in the book of Galatians. Have you ever read Galatians? It's not pleasant. You fools, you foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you? Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Now you're trying to get through Christ, not through his death and resurrection. You're trying to do it through your works. Like, these are Christians who had gone back to the church and saying, I'm so glad that you came to know Jesus, but you also need to get circumcised like they did according to the law in the Old Testament. How many know if now you need to be circumcised to receive salvation, the cross is meaningless? It's foolishness. When we do that as the body of Christ, when we come in our passions and our preferences and we elevate them to like, you know what, to be in community with me, you've also got to believe what I believe about this. You know what we do? We make the cross foolishness. It is our way of saying the cross is not enough. It's not sufficient. It's not central. If your love or your passion for something leads to division in the body of Christ, guess what? You are no longer acting in love. And the very church that you claim to be a part of, you are actually destroying. Come on now. That's good stuff. When you enter the body of Christ, and you live in light of the cross, your old markers of division, the past identity markers that you had, you now submit them under the lordship of Jesus. They're submitted. It doesn't mean you can't be passionate about it. It doesn't mean you can't have an opinion. It doesn't mean that you don't have preferences. You've submitted those under the lordship of Jesus. What does Ephesians 2 teach us? Teaches us that the cross not only reconciles us to God, but creates a new humanity reconciled to one another. To cling to our divisions or our differences is to resist the very work Christ accomplished on the cross. Is Jesus sufficient? Is the cross enough? Because we don't live in the first century, we often don't understand how difficult it was for the church that Paul is dealing with. It can be hard to understand how they see the world completely different. They struggled to love people because they just didn't even have a context for how they lived or how they believed. A couple weeks ago, I read a story about a small Midwestern church, and I think this may help us a little bit understand what Paul's talking about. It's not a secret to you and I that in recent years, political polarization and division in America has grown exponentially. Families have been fractured, churches have been split, friendships lost, often not over theological differences, but partisan politics. Each side convinced that the other side is not only wrong, but dangerous. This story is from a recent small group in a small Midwestern church. Two men, one a retired police officer and a veteran, the other a young activist who had marched in a protest after George Floyd's death, found themselves sitting in the same small group together. Come on now, only God, let's go. At first they avoided each other, speaking only when necessary. Their body language said everything. I'm not here to be friends, and we can avoid each other as much as possible. But week after week, as they opened scriptures together, as they came to the table together, as they reflected on the gospel and the work of the cross, they began to see something deeper. They realized that before they were liberal or conservative, blue or red, activist or veteran, they were both sinners reconciled by the blood of Jesus. One evening, the younger man shared his hurt and anger about racial injustice. The older man didn't interrupt. He listened. Then with tears in his eyes, he confessed his own defensiveness and his own fears and how the cross was teaching him a new and different way. They didn't agree on every issue, but that night they embraced as brothers in Christ. I'm here to tell you, church, that the cross doesn't ignore real differences, amen? It doesn't flatten important convictions, but it does destroy walls of hostility. Just like Ephesians 2 says, it takes enemies and it brings them together into family. But hear me, only when the cross of Jesus becomes everything. Everything. It can't be one of your many things. You can't fly a flag even with the cross of Jesus. You can't fly a flag higher than the gospel of Jesus Christ. The community and the church that you want to be a part of growing, you will destroy if you fly a flag higher than the gospel. I love this quote by Miroslav Volf. I've been reading a lot of him lately in my doctoral program. He wrote this in his book on exclusion and embrace. And he says this, he says, the cross is not just a symbol of personal salvation, even though it is that. It is a pattern for social reconciliation. It dismantles the walls we build and invites us to a table we did not deserve to sit at, alongside people we never imagined calling family. I want you to take this in for a minute. You got invited to a table you didn't deserve to sit at because of the grace and the love of God, amen? And when you sit at that table, you're gonna call family people family that you never thought you would call family, because Jesus is sufficient and enough, amen? That's what the gospel does. It begins to transform our horizontal relationships. As we dive into the gospel, as we become more transformed by the work of Jesus, it begins to transform how we see one another. In just a few minutes, the majority of people in this room, those who have confessed Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, we're gonna get up out of our seats. We're going to become coming forward and we're going to stand in line together. It is our public weekly declaration that the cross is enough and that the cross is our primary identity. It is our public weekly declaration that we will fly no flag higher than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. It is our weekly public declaration that we don't have to be in full agreement on every matter to live in unity under the cross of Jesus Christ. We do that every time we come to the table. And when you come to the table in a minute, you're gonna be standing in line with people that you don't even know. How many know that some of those people are very different from you? They believe, they look different. We're not gathered in this room because we all have enough in common just to keep us here. We're gathered in this room because we realize we're sitting at a table we didn't deserve to sit at. That humility is what draws us into relationship. If it wasn't for the love and grace of God, right? I wouldn't be here. I want to end this morning with this story. Many of you know South Africa struggled through 46 years of racial segregation and apartheid. All of these things that ended several decades ago under the leadership of Nelson Mandela and other leaders. South Africa actually developed what was called the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. It was set up to bring healing to a broken, divided nation. Victims of injustice could come face to face with perpetrators, hear the truth, and if they chose, forgive them. At one hearing, an elderly black South African woman stood across the room from the white police officer who had brutally murdered her only son years earlier. She had come to tell her story. The courtroom was silent as she recounted the day her son was taken, how they later learned that he had been killed and then his body was burned. The officer, now older, sat motionless. When the woman finished, the judge asked her what she wanted from this man. Everyone expected her to ask for prison time, reparations, or some form of justice. Instead, she said something unexpected. She said, "I want three things. First, I want him to take me to the place where they burned my son's body so that I can gather the ashes and give him a proper burial. Second, I want him to know that Jesus Christ died to forgive, so I forgive him as well. And third, I want him to come to my house twice a month and spend the day with me so I can be a mother to him. He took away my son, but I still have a lot of love in this world to give." And then she walked over across the room and embraced the man. That day, people in the courtroom said they felt like the veil between heaven and earth had been torn for a moment because they witnessed something impossible by human strength but made possible only at the foot of the cross. Can you imagine? Let me tell you, City Church, the world has no category for this type of reconciliation. No concept of it. But we do. The people of the cross do. The cross is the moment where God says everything that is left undone, every injustice, everything that is broken because of sin will be made right. How many know that kind of love and forgiveness only happens if you know God's about to make everything right again? If this world is your end, it's gonna lead to despair and unforgiveness and bitterness because this is it. But you've probably heard this phrase before. If the story is not good, the story is not what? Over. If the story's not good, the story's not over. The cross becomes God's moment where he takes all injustice and he says, "One day, because of my death and resurrection, I'm gonna return for you everything. Everything will be restored." How many wait for that day? Everything will be restored. If the story is not good, the story is not over. This is the mystery, the power of the cross. Not just forgiveness, but reconciliation. Not just tolerance, but embrace. Last thing is this: the cross doesn't make light of our pain. or pretend the past didn't happen. It acknowledges the depth of our sin and the cost of justice, and then it pays the price in full. The cross doesn't ignore the pain. It doesn't ignore what's happened to you. It says, nope, I'm just gonna go and I'm gonna pay the full price for you so that you can sit at a table you didn't deserve to sit at. You can love and forgive those who don't deserve that love and forgiveness, amen? That's what reconciliation does. That's what forgiveness does. If you would, this morning, would you stand to your feet with me? If you would, just close your eyes and bow your heads with me. I want to invite you into a practice with me. Be patient with me just for a second. Don't worry about where you need to go next or what you need to do. We're only going to take a couple minutes to do this. There is something so transformative about sitting at the foot of the cross. Imagine sitting in the shadow of the cross, looking up at your Jesus, taking your sin, your shame, the injustice that you've done and the injustice that's been done to you. I want to invite you into something today with every head bowed and eyes closed. Unclench your teeth for a minute, your jaw. Loosen your fist. Where is their hurt? Where is their bitterness? Where's their unforgiveness? Where's their anger? Man, is there hostility that you're holding on to certain people groups? Certain things that have just caused so much bitterness. You didn't mean for it to be that way. It just over time, it's just created just bitterness and hostility within you. What do you need to let go of today? Where are you putting up walls of division? Where are you struggling to love? Where does the enemy have a foothold of unforgiveness in your soul? I'm here to tell you this morning, City Church, I don't know if you can peer at the cross and hold on to unforgiveness on your neighbor or your brother or your sister or your family. I don't think you can. Because Jesus is inviting you to sit at a table you didn't deserve to sit at. He's transforming our relationships. Man, when you get a revelation of that love, it changes things. I was so undeserving, and yet you reconciled me to the Father. God, help me reconcile with those around me who don't deserve it. The person who spoke those words against me, the person who abused me, even though I was innocent and I couldn't fight back, I let go of that. City Church, I believe the Holy Spirit this morning wants to set some people free from bitterness and unforgiveness. I believe it. As God has reconciled you to the Father through his Son on the cross, he's wanting to reconcile some relationships, some things you've been holding on to. Maybe you've held on to it so long you don't even realize you're still holding on to it. It's become like your companion. Man, this morning, at the foot of the cross, let it go. Give it to him. Father, we thank you. We thank you. If you would just sit in this moment, if we could just sit in this moment for a second as we prepare ourselves to come to the table. Just sit at the foot of the cross, peer upon Jesus on that cross who has taken your place. Father, we thank you for the cross. We sit in the shadow and behold our Savior who's taken our place. Father, would it transform our relationships, how we see one another, how we live. God, living from a place of humility and gratitude and love, not hatred and hostility and discord, division. Father, transform us. Heal us, Father. God, the deep places, the wounded places. God, those places where we're like, I can't let go of it because it's the only thing I have. God, that we would freely give that to you. Thank you for that, Father. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, he gave it. My body, broken, bruised, beaten, for your restoration, for your healing, for your wholeness. Jesus took the cup, shed blood upon the cross that covers our sins, that washes us, that redeems us, that sets us free for you and I. If you're not a follower of Jesus today in this room, then I invite you into the greatest relationship you will ever know, a God who has pursued you since the day you were born and will never stop loving you, never stop pursuing you. I invite you to take him today. If our communion team would come, prepare the elements. If you would, one last time with me, just pray with me, prepare our hearts. Father, thank you. Thank you for this moment. Thank you for the cross. Every time we look upon the cross, we see something new about your radical love and grace. As we step out of our seats in just a minute, we come with all of our differences and preferences, ideologies, Father, but we submit them all under the Lordship of Jesus. God, we come in unity today that we are nothing without Jesus and everything because of you and the work that you have done for us. And Father, that's enough. That's enough. Thank you for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can step out of your section to the right. You're invited to the table.